Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
And if you would grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter number 2 today. I want to go ahead and let you know, congregation, that your pastor is not that crafty. He's not that sly. He's not that intelligent. Today, the text that falls today is the birth of Jesus. You've heard this text many times if you spend any time in church. We see the birth of Christ right in the heading of chapter number 2 of Luke. Now, I did not plan this. This is the way it happens. So whenever Easter rolls around, don't expect for us to talk about the crucifixion. It just fell this way. But thanks be to God, as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I pray that in this Christmas season that today's text will resonate with you, that it will become more clear about the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. I've told you that Luke took eyewitness accounts of what took place and he wrote what we have in our hands now. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura, a Latin phrase that means the Bible in the Bible alone. We also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. We also believe in sola Christus, a Latin phrase that means Christ and Christ alone. We also believe in sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. We also believe in sola Deo gloria, which is a Latin phrase that means for God alone receives the glory. The text today is for God's glory. The singing today is for God's glory. The fellowship today, the gathering of the saints, is for God's glory. The preaching today is for God's glory. So we look in Luke chapter number 2 today, the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember, we have been talking about the infant hymnals. Infant hymnals is also the Latin equivalent of those who sing during the time of Jesus' birth. We already looked at Zechariah singing. We already looked at the little girl from Galilee, the Cinderella story, the original Mary, who sings to God because He has blessed her. We already have seen Rebecca singing because of Zechariah. She has had her womb open and she sings to God. Now we see in chapter number 2 an angelic host. We sing, "Oh, holy night, silent night." But it really wasn't all that silent. When the armies of God start to show up, they don't come with swords. They don't come with spears. They sing, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." They sing as a choir instead of coming to flatten the earth. They sing praises over the earth. Let us look in Luke chapter number 2 this morning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We see in chapter number 2, verse number 1, that Gaius Octavius was his original name. He was the heir of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, if you know anything about history, was trying to take over the Roman government and put away the Senate. However, they stabbed him to death outside the Senate. And you heard that famous phrase, utu brutai. His best friend Brutus led the charge where they killed Julius Caesar. However, Julius Caesar had an adopted nephew and his name was Gaius Octavius. That is who he is as Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar is the name of a king. Caesar is what they call their king, like Pharaoh, king or president. Caesar is his name, but Augustus means exalted one, magnificent one. So you would understand why a Jew would not want to say the name Caesar Augustus. However, Luke, the physician, put Caesar Augustus because that's his title. But Augustus means exalted one. But we must understand, as exalted as this Caesar Augustus is, there'll be one who will eclipse him with glory, power, and might. This is the story of two kings. We see here that Caesar Augustus has taxed the people, but there will be a king, a baby king, who will be laying in a manger who transcends all of glory, power, and might. He is truly the king of kings. This is his story, the redemptive story of the king coming to die for his people. This king, Caesar Augustus, gathers up his army and they go and conquer for the name of the king. But our king comes in his name and he conquers for his people. Do you see the difference? He is a true king. Okay. That's just verse 1. Let's bring it down, preacher. I'm trying. We see in verse number 1, Caesar Augustus goes and says that all the world should be registered so he can tax the people. Our God does not tax us. Our God gives to us. Our King dies for us. He doesn't call for us to die for Him, to go out and conquer the world, blow up buildings and strap on bombs to kill the infidel. He tells us to go and spread the good news that the King is here and He reigns forever. Look at verse number 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered to his own town. We see verse 1, 2, and 3. It doesn't begin once upon a time. Did you know that? It does not begin like a fairy tale does. It begins with facts. This actually took place. We have a king. We have a governor. We have facts. We have history. Because Jesus is not only historic. He's real. He's literal. He's God. It's not something that we conjured up in a back room to make up a fairy tale or a myth about a God who came in the flesh. This actually took place. Amen. That's why Luke is the greatest historian the world probably has ever seen. He tells us when and where. He even tells us how. And lo and behold, he tells us why. Let us look together. In verse number 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judah, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. Church, this is what we've been waiting for all these years. As we looked in the Old Testament, there was a promise that he'll come. We waited. We even held our breath in anticipation. And now the darkness will flee by his glory as he walks on the scene. No, he's not born in a hospital. He doesn't have everything clean and tidy. He didn't even have a mobile over his crib. The first smell he smelled as he came into this world was the smell of animals and livestock and dung. And a dark stable. It's just fitting that God would choose the humble things of this world. That we should not be arrogant and proud. Maybe you're still fuming today because you didn't get what you wanted on your Christmas list. When our Lord and Savior did not even have a crib for His head. Not many amens, but maybe it just hits you in a certain type of way. That you're looking at this thing in reality. That the Lord of glory brought Himself low to save a wretch like me. We see here that Joseph went up to Galilee. He came out of Galilee and he goes into Bethlehem. Now, he didn't have to take Mary. He didn't have to carry her, but he brings her for obvious reasons because he obviously loved this young girl. She didn't have to go to be registered. She was with child, and that's probably the tender mercies that Joseph exhibits at this time of year, that he didn't want to leave her alone as she's about to give birth to her first child. Joseph believed God. Remember, in the other Gospels, the angel speaks to Joseph and explains the story. Now, Joseph with his betrothed, as the King James puts it, I like that quite much. That's the way I learned it. We say engaged, but betrothed. He promises her a covenant that he won't leave her in spite of her situation. Already we see the story of Jesus being told and his stepfather, Joseph, that he doesn't give up on Mary. He doesn't walk out on her when it don't look right. Things look a little strange. He doesn't forget her or leave her in her situation. That's my Jesus this morning. Joseph and Mary find their way to the city of David because he was in a lineage of David. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis. The story is now unfolding. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. In verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. We see in the other Gospels that he goes to the innkeeper, but there was no room in the inn. We sing about that, but we need to understand when he went back to Bethlehem, he's going back to family. All his family is in Bethlehem. And as he rides into town with his betrothed, his engaged wife, she's pregnant. The family says, oh, no, no, no. You take your little sum-sum and go outside. There's no room here. Already before Jesus, his head is even crowned from the womb, he's already seeing the harshness of our world. There's no room for y'all here, your reputation. I see what y'all doing. They don't even know the whole story. Isn't it funny how people jump to conclusions? They don't exercise, but they'll jump to conclusions. They'll run their mouth. Yeah, that's how they exercise. But God knows the full story. He knows the whole situation. Isn't it good to know? You don't have to pray like this. Lord, this is what happened, right? Let me inform you. What had happened was, you got to explain it like that to God. For God knows. Amen. He knows the whole story. He knows the whole story and He still loves you. Ooh, okay, let's keep going here. And while they were there, verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. Verse 6, I want you to understand that before there was time, there was Christ. Before there was anything, there was Christ. But here, now is the time for her to give birth. Now is the time for Jesus to come on the scene. Now is the time for the greatest person who ever existed to step out into our world. He's an on-time God, y'all. I don't know if you understand. I know it's a song. He's on time every time. Well, you might feel He's running a little late or behind, but He's on time. Sometimes you can't handle the blessing right away. Sometimes you got to wallow in the cursing to know that He's a comforter. That He's one who will stick closer than a brother. He's always on time. He's never surprised. He's never shocked. He's on time. He exists outside of time. He's not affected by time. He created time. We always say He's the reason for the season. He's the reason for anything. I know this part of the text is down to earth. I know you can feel the hay under your feet as you crunch to go into the stable. I know you can smell the animals. But there's a bigger picture of glory, of mercy, that you don't even see. And I hope today that your eyes are opened a little wider, that you can take it all in, that the Lord of glory. Yes, yes, we have our idols. We put them on the shelf and we dust them off. Keep the dirt off our idols. Keep them clean. But the Lord of glory scooped up a handful of dirt, breathed in it, and it became a living man. That's our God. And now He's a down-to-earth deity. He's God in the flesh. He puts on the flesh. He is God, fully God and fully man. This is His story. The story is really not about you. It's for you, but it ain't about you. It's really about Him. Christmas is not about what's under the tree. Christmas is not about who's around and holding hands at the dinner table. Christmas is not about the supply chain and if we're going to get everything we need this time of year. You can shut the supply chains down. You can cut all the Christmas trees down, cut all the lights off, and there's still Jesus. And He's more than enough. Here we see verse 7, and she gave birth to a firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The family turned them out. That's okay. In verse 7, we see that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. If you've ever had a baby, you know to swaddle them. If you don't know, if you didn't know that, call me. I'll tell you in the middle of the night. Swaddle that baby. What it is they're held tightly and they feel secure. They didn't have those fancy cloths that you can buy. What they did is rip up the clothing they had and wrap the strips around the child. To help you understand, in the Old Testament, before they would sacrifice a lamb, they would actually tie the lamb's feet, his paws. They would tie the front and the back legs to tie it to keep the lamb from running away. I know this is just an infant. This is a child. There was no chance of this child running away. But almost ceremonially, they wrapped this child in the same manner that they would offer a sacrifice. For this child is given to us, according to Isaiah. This child is given to us as a sacrifice. I want you to understand, these hands never sinned. This heart never lusted. This mouth never cursed. These feet never tread blood and ran towards a fight. But it was given. Given in our place. In our stead. The Lord of glory. We can never come to on our own merit. We can never reach Him. So He had to come to us. This is the story of Him. This is the story of Christmas. This is the real story. It's not about St. Nick. It's not about Rudolph and elves. All those things have their places. It's fun and tradition. Yeah. But give me Jesus. Amen. Give me the one true King who came to die for His subjects. Come, tell me that old story. It has never loses its luster. If Jesus bores you, it's because you don't know Him. If He puts you to sleep and He bores you, it's because you have not grasped the situation that we're in. If He had not come to save sinners, we will all be damned and ruined. But here He is, swaddled in Bethlehem, laying in a manger. And many historians said, well, maybe this is a trough. It could have been a hollowed out stone where they allowed the fodder to be fed to the animals. I know when my kids came, I tried to do everything I could to have everything just pristine and right for them. You probably did the same with your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. You wanted the best for them. But our God decided to let the Son of God be born in a stable. And whenever He's grown older, He calls Himself the Son of Man. That's His favorite phrase. It was to show that He was humble. Showed that He did not believe that the glory of God to be grasped is what it says in Colossians. That means He didn't hold on to it and say, I'm not going to let this go. I want everybody to worship Me. No, He was humble. He allowed it to go. He allowed to release His glory and step down to be born in a manger on Christmas Day. He called Himself Son of Man and died in our place so we can be the sons of God. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laid in a manger. There was no place for them in the inn. Oh, I could go with that old cliche sermon. You've heard it. Is there room for Him in your house? Is there room? You probably heard that if you've been in church any time. But I'm going to go ahead and hit on it. Is there room for Him in your house? Is there room for Him in your life? I know it's the 26th. Some people have probably took their Christmas decorations down this morning. Someone was going to let it linger. I knew some person who kept a Christmas tree up year-round. Okay, you do that. But some people will go out and get their manger scenes out of their yards and toss it into the closet. Truly, they do that with Christ. They only mention Him once a year, maybe Easter. They toss Christ away. There's no room for Him in their lives. But for others, He's the reason they're alive. He's the reason they're breathing. He's the reason for everything. There's no place for them in the inn. In verse number 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. You must understand that to be a shepherd was not a mid-class job. It was for lower-class people with no skills. Hey, you can take care of an animal. Try to just keep the animal alive. Shepherds were away from society. They stayed outside the city gates. They were in the pastures. They smelled like the sheep. They were hard workers. They watched over the flock and protect them from the predators. They would make sure that the bottom line was kept as they kept watch over the animals. The angels didn't come to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't come to the religious elite. They came to the common man. For the Sadducees and the Pharisees, if the angels came to them, they probably wouldn't even bother. Too busy. It's not that we're too busy to go to church. It's not that we're too busy to read our Bibles. It's not that we can't squeeze prayer into our day. It's not a priority. Doesn't matter. I don't have time for that. I'm busy trying to make a living than live. Why do the angels come to the shepherds? To help us see that He is the one true shepherd and overseer of our soul. One who protects us and guides us and leads us. How fitting He comes to shepherds. In verse number 9, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory shone around them. And they were filled with fear. Verse 9, there's a reason these angels always say, fear not. If you read in the book of Ezekiel, read in the book of Daniel, you read about the angels. Many of them had many eyes and many feathers, and they had many wings. They spoke boldly. But also we see that the glory of God surrounded them. The Shekiah glory is what it's called. This is the very presence and the essence of God. His holiness comes around these calloused hands workers as they watch over the sheep. They should have been in terror at the holiness of God. But look at verse number 10, how the angel speaks to them. And the angel said to them, fear not. The angel speaks to these outcast, hard workers, not members of society really. Don't be afraid. They had every reason to be afraid. But He speaks peace and kindness to them. Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't I be afraid? The earth trembles at your might. The clouds and everything is like thicker than pea soup. I can't see anything. It's your glory that overwhelms me. Don't be afraid. Why should I not be afraid? It says they were filled with great fear. He says, behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that there will be for all people. Good news. We've heard all the bad news in the Old Testament. That God is full of glory, might, and wrath towards sinners. And all we can do is sin. All we want to do is sin. Yes, there were some select few in the Old Testament that God filled with His power, His grace, and His mercy. But everybody was lost, wretched, and ruined. And they had to keep ceremonies to please God. And then even that wasn't good enough. For the blood only covered the sin. It didn't wash it away. But good news. News of great joy for all people. Have you noticed, congregation? I know we know why there's joy. Joy to the world. But even the world sings it. But they don't really know why, because they don't really know Jesus. Verse 11, for unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Born to you as someone who will redeem you, who will save you, who will keep you. And hold you. In verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth among those whom He is pleased. This is Christmas. The angels sing. Glory to God in the highest. They sing. The angels sing. Why do they sing? For they're excited for what God will do for humanity. They sing, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. They sing that. But do we find ourselves singing? Because we're the recipients of this kind of grace and mercy. We should out sing this angelic choir. Not just on Christmas, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, twice on Sunday. We should sing with all our hearts that our life song would extol and exalt the name of the Lord. For He has shown us His glory. He has shown us His might and His power. Isaiah tells us, whose report shall you believe? I know you watch the news and you see all the bad news. You see the projections and you worry about it. You see the weather. You see all the stock market, gas prices, groceries. Good gracious. We see all the bad news. It says, whose report shall you believe? The strong arm of the Lord. I've used this analogy last week. I'll say it again till you get it. I want you to imagine a big old yard sale. A big old yard sale. Some of y'all love a yard sale. My wife was stopping in the middle of the highway going on 795 and fishtailed to get to a yard sale. I want you to imagine a big old yard sale and everything on the table is all the weapons used to hurt humanity. Death, famine, anxiety, fear, All of us laid out. And God with His mighty arm pulls back His sleeve with one arm, wipes the table clear while His power and His might. That's His mighty arm. His might is Christ, is Jesus, who brings down empires, who brings peace to the humble, who sets the captive free. That's the story of Christmas. The angels sing. How do we sing? Do we simply mumble? I know a while ago when we sang that song, we didn't know all the verses. I looked at Tracy and he was kind of smiling because we didn't know all the verses. That's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. How do you live on Monday morning? What's your conversation? Do your complaints outweigh your praises? Do you worship Him? Do you extol Him? Do you magnify His name? Do you live for Him? Do you breathe for Him? The angels sing, but I'm going to tell you what. Y'all know I can't sing all that good. Barely can preach. Barely can talk. But I will not let an angel who He did not redeem, who He did not save, who did He not pull out of the dry, dead graveyard of religion, out-sing me. I will magnify the Lord, O my soul. I will extol Him, lift up His name, make much of Him, because He redeemed me. He didn't redeem the angels. He redeemed me. He set this captive free. Oh, I understand. If you stand there and you mumble, and you don't make much of Him because He ain't done nothing for you. But me, He saved me, captured me, called me, set me at the banquet table with the family when I should have been a cast out, an outcast. Instead of the angels walking up, plundering them and destroying them, they sing a worship song. We do well to join in and out-sing the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. In verse 15, this is where we get the song, Silent Night. Because it won't before then. It was very loud. But after this exercise of worship, everything grew quiet. As the angels were now not there, and the shepherds were left to themselves, they had to catch their breaths. What was that? That's why the night was silent. They were awestruck at what just took place. The angels, the hosts of the heavenly armies, instead of pulling their swords, sing praises to the glorious God who came to bring us joy, peace, and mercy. Verse 15, when the angels went away from there into heaven, the angels said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem, y'all. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." If God had not let it be known to them, they wouldn't have known. God had to reveal it to them. If you're getting a glimpse of glory today, it's because God is letting it be known to you. There is grace and mercy. He could have passed over you in His providence. Everyone deserves death, hell, and the grave, but He decides in His grace to reveal Himself to those who He loves. If He hated you, He would have simply allowed you to live your life however you wanted. But truly, He loves us and shows grace towards us. He revealed His glory to these shepherds. Not that He thought, "Well, my kid is being born and nobody's here to celebrate." He didn't need that. He showed grace to the shepherds and said, "My child is here. The one who will redeem you. Go and worship Him." When you hear the gospel, the Bible rightly preached and taught to you, it's a mercy towards you. It's a grace towards you. Thanks be to God that His Spirit is here today, revealing Himself to those who still serve Him and love Him. Thanks be to God that our faith is being renewed today, that our hearts are being stirred, that we're not like the church of Laodicea that we'll study tonight, who's lukewarm. That you can take Jesus or you can leave Him. I know there's some people who don't like Christmas. Maybe they get caught up in all the commercialism. Maybe they haven't really examined the story of God penetrating through the darkness, past all the consumerism and all the just gimme, gimme, gimme and all the covetousness to the hearts of men to save men in spite of us. In verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. In verse 16, they went with haste. They didn't put it off. They didn't kick rocks. They didn't count the stars as they went. They went in a hurry to see this glorious thing that God has done. They didn't put it off. Today, whoever you are, don't put it off. Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to get right with God. I'm going to wait to cast my eyes upon Christ. Right now, I'm casting my eyes on things that I want, things that I believe that will fulfill me and make me happy and fulfilled. Cast your eyes on Christ. Make haste. They find the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made it known in the saying that they were told concerning this child. They told Mary and Joseph. Now, I want you to understand, they didn't go see Mary. They didn't go to see Mary. They're not a reason they want to go see Mary. It's not Mary. It's not even Joseph. Wasn't even the donkey. They want to go see Jesus. They told of the story. They used their mouth. They spoke of Jesus. In verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Notice they said stuff. They spoke of Jesus. They wondered. What? Their minds were blown at what the shepherds said. There's a famous phrase says, preach the gospel if you have to use words. It's ridiculous. I hate that phrase. It's like saying, feed hungry children if you have to use bread. They're hungry. Give them bread. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. Use your words and tell them that Jesus came to die for sin. Say it. Speak it to them, even if it offends them. Amen. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus came to rescue the lost. Jesus came. Jesus came. He had a choice. He decided to come to face all this humiliation to rescue wretches like ourselves. In verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, in verse 19, and we'll finish here. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary meditated and thought about these things. Later, they'll take Jesus to the temple. And somebody will grab this baby and hold it up in his... Or Simeon will hold this baby and prophesy. Anna will sing over this baby and she'll ponder that in her heart. Whenever they lose this child later, not really lose him, but he slips off and goes to the temple at 12 years old. And he goes there with the philosophers and the teachers of his days. At 12 years old, he eclipses them and tells them the glories and the grandeur of God. Mary ponders that as well. She thinks about that. When they take Jesus and they crucify him on the cross, he bows his head and says, "It is finished." And dies. They take him down and they put him in the tomb. And in 3 days he raises again. Mary ponders this as well. She meditates deeply on this. So we know here that Luke interviewed Mary. Sat across from her as she told the old gospel story to this historian. Because it tells what's in Mary's heart. Mary pondered these things. She thought about them. So now you know why. I hate that song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know? I'm just kidding. Some of y'all got upset. No, she knew. She pondered these things. I know it's a cute song, yeah. I'm just kidding. But Mary knew. She pondered them. She thought about them. You do well to be like Mary. To think deeply on these things. To ponder them. To know and consider. Christmas is not about tinsel on the Christmas tree. It's not silver and gold. It's not about Rudolph and red noses and elves. It's not. It's not about presents. It's not about, well, I didn't get the right iPhone this year. I wanted the blue one. I got the red SUV instead of the green one. I'm upset. You wait till I see Santa Claus. We do well to meditate and think deeply on this December 26th that Jesus is Christmas. Jesus is the gift that was given to us when we don't deserve it. Oh, I know Santa Claus has got a naughty list. God's got a list too. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. We do well to be on that list. He even told us last week through His text in Revelation that our name will not be blotted out of that list. Do you know what that means? That He saves you, you're His, and He won't erase it. No matter what you've done, wait a minute, does that give me permission to sin? If that gives you permission to sin, you aren't even on the list. Let me go and tell you, because if your name's on the list, I don't really want to see it. I will stumble and I will fall, but He forgives me and it drives me closer to Him instead of causing me to wander away from Him. Amen. If my name's on the list, that means He took my name to the cross. He went there for me. He had my name on His mind when He died in my stead. He went to the cross with a list. So Santa, keep your lists. My Jesus knows my name. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning I pray that hearts will be stirred and